Father, we worship you. We glorify you. You're so worthy, King of kings and Lord of lords, teacher of all teachers. Holy Spirit, grant us grace again tonight to enter into your word. Lord, we love you. Continue to build the infrastructure of your church, getting us ready for this great outpouring. And we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Good to see everyone here. And all of you that are out there in streaming land, we love and appreciate you so much. We've been teaching on Sunday nights three chapters in the book of Romans and answering some questions on chapters 9, 10, and 11, really some of the hardest chapters for people sometimes to understand, and some questions concerning the subject of predestination, but really a current discussion on the Jews, the spiritual Jews, the natural Jews, and some things that have been currently misconstrued, misunderstood in the body of Christ in the last few years, especially because of current things. And thank God for the present peace. You never know how long things will hold, but thank God for what has taken place in the last couple of weeks and the hostages that have come home. All the glory to God. We just praise God for any good thing that happens on the planet. And so praise God for that. We want peace. God loves the Palestinian people as much as he does the Jews. And so we just pray for, we're just praying that there's a great revival in the Middle East, and that people that are in Gaza are born again, in Israel that are born again, all throughout the Middle East and the Palestinian world. Hallelujah. On Wednesday nights, we've been teaching on the book of 2 Timothy. Now, I told someone that may be expecting Mike Church to be here. Mike was going to be here tonight. He had to postpone being here, and we're looking forward to him being with us in the future. So you'll just have to settle for me, okay? So, man. So let's go back to the book of 2 Timothy, because this is our fourth lesson on the book of 2 Timothy, and we've just been studying it kind of line on line. You're not going to catch everything in any particular service. If you're a teacher, maybe some teachers in here, some people that have taught the word even privately or in a pulpit setting, you know this, you'll never ever cover all the questions that may be come up. And, you know, I've covered things before and teachings before, and somebody might say, well, you didn't say this or you didn't say that. You can't, you'd have to preach the whole Bible to catch all the different inroads or outroads or different things that are really powerful truths. But sometimes if you're just going to get something done, you have to kind of just, sometimes go micro and then macro, which is to zoom out and try to catch the bigger picture. That's what we're doing on Sunday nights. I really miss on Sunday nights our prayer time. And but the Lord has, you know, having me do this. And some people have really been, they've been writing in or calling in or whatever, texting and emailing saying, man, the Sunday nights on Romans have really been good in answering some deep questions concerning predestination. And, you know, those things that the Lord has been giving me and downloaded, you just pray and you just read. And so chapter 9 just unfolded, and we got through chapter 9 last week, and now we're starting to go into chapter 10. But here we are in 2 Timothy. So we're back to 2 Timothy. This is lesson 4. Let me just go over a few things before we get into this lesson, as far as a quick review, and because there's a lot of different things that are important to understand about the book of 2 Timothy in understanding the values of the truths that are being taught or said, written from Paul. So Paul is the author, Paul the Apostle, and Paul the Apostle is writing from prison. There are a number of prison epistles where Paul actually wrote from prison. Philippians is one of them. The book of 2 Timothy is one of them. And so Paul is writing from prison in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, his spiritual son, not his physical son, but he refers to him as his son, but he's not his physical son. And we've went through all that. Paul met Timothy years before, and he took him under his wing, and he saw that he was a young man that was totally dedicated to God. Historians will tell you that they met when Paul was probably in his early 40s. Timothy might have been 20 years old or late teens. There's about a 20, 25-year difference between them. Paul took him under his wing and really developed a relationship with him. But as you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, the greatest thing that Paul found about Timothy was faithfulness. He could trust him. He would repeat as in exactness what he had been taught. He didn't add to it as what he had been taught by Paul as truths of the Word of God. Now Paul is writing from prison just maybe months before his execution. He knows he's going to die. Over in the chapter 4, there's only 4 chapters. In chapter 4, he knows he says, I've run a good race. I've fought a good fight. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. And not only to me only, but all those who have lived godly in Christ Jesus. So he's about to go, and tradition tells us, not the word, but tradition tells us he's executed in Nero, which was the Caesar at the time, executed in his courtyard, or beheaded is actually, and all theologians will tell you that's how Paul met his end. But Paul knows he's about to die or be executed, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing an epistle, which is a letter, and it's filled chock full of sound doctrine because he wants to get everything over. It's like he's writing his swan song. This is very important. And Timothy, you know these things, but I'm going to reiterate to you because I'm about to go. And I want you to have this last of truth because you're leading, you are a pastor in Ephesus, which very possibly could have been, I don't know, I don't want to over-exaggerate, but they said there could have been thousands, tens of thousands of believers. Now, it wasn't like church today. Church today in modern America, especially, we say we're the church, but any given town, even in a Mockley of 25,000 people, there might be 50 churches here. I don't know. But there wasn't 50 churches in Ephesus. There was the church. And really, that's the way somebody said, well, God did not design denominations. Man designed denominations. If Jesus would have had his way, we would all be part of the church. And we would all just, I don't know how we would have, you know, how that would have all shaked out. But there wouldn't have been this and that and all the others. But Timothy was the pastor, the chief elder at Ephesus. And there were maybe thousands of people. And Paul was writing from Rome to Timothy. And, you know, here's the other thing, too. You got to understand there was no cell phones. There was no texting. There was no emailing. You only traveled if you could. You may travel by animal, like a horse. But there was no planes, no trains, no buses, no cars. The courier, the person that would carry these letters, these epistles, it may take him weeks and weeks to get to the place, or even months. Sometimes they would have to go by boat. They'd have to sail. So when Paul's writing this, especially at the end, he goes, Timothy, he knows that by the time that this whole thing takes place, for him to get it and then to get there, it's going to be close. So he says, come quickly. you know, basically get over here quickly if you want to see me and say goodbye and I can, you know, get my last hug. But the quick overview is Paul's whereabouts was in Rome. Paul's about 65, 67. You know, that's, you know, we don't really care. I mean, but we do care, but what if he's 70? I don't know. But theologians say he probably was in his late 60s. Timothy's about 40 years old, and Paul's in his late 60s when he's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. Paul's relationship with Timothy, we went over that over these last several sessions, spiritual son. Paul is marginalized by many at the end, and this is sad because this is really... You know, when a great leader like Paul, now Paul is, we don't put Paul above Jesus. We just appreciate his apostleship. But it's so true, you're so often not appreciated in your generation, in the time that you live. And Paul was, he was loved, he was appreciated. But in his own writings to Timothy, he says, all they that be of Asia have turned away from me. Well, there are seven churches in the book of Revelation of Asia. So there's Ephesus there, and there's many different churches that are there. But then he names two men that are kind of the leaders of this kind of falling away from Paul. And it wasn't that they were just like falling away. They were marginalizing themselves or separating themselves because they didn't want to become under persecution by association. And so here we have these guys now that Paul, he talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he said, basically, these were two guys that are leading this. I don't know if you call it it wasn't an insurrection. It was kind of a, you know, leading all these churches away. That Paul had kind of fathered. And, it shows who are good time friends or who are good time preachers. And Paul went through that too. So the question is, how deep are your roots? How deep are my roots? Because how much will we stick together in real persecution if it comes? And so Paul is naming these guys Phygellus and Hermogenes, and he's saying these guys led this, and they're influencing people. And so it's not that Paul's heart is wrong against these guys to name them, but he's saying these, if we could term them today, we'd call them woke preachers, because they were like, as I said, as long as Paul was popular and wasn't in prison, they would have probably had him to their church. And, you know, I'm not saying they had that pastorate, but just stay with me. Those are the kind of guys. But when Paul got under persecution, and he's going to be executed for preaching the gospel, then they begin to step away from him. The key verses, in every chapter, just about in the Word of God, there are certain key verses. And we said that the key verses in chapter 1 was, and I'll just say two verses, verse 7 and 8. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not, he's telling Timothy, thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The word fear here is dilea. And it is not the word. There are other words in the word Bible for the word fear, phobia, But this is not that word like fear of things. This word, dileia, is the word timidity, fearfulness, or cowardice. So Paul is telling Timothy, basically, if you want to put it in our vernacular, Timothy, you can't be a coward. You can't be a coward. And he is telling Timothy, basically, he's preparing him for the future and saying, as I've said before, Timothy, they've come after me. They're going to come after you. But Timothy, you have to teach and continue to speak the word, and you can't be God, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And let's just talk about the American church based on that. And I know we're going to try to get to chapter 2 here. The American church, let me say it like this. Let's call it not only the American church, let's call it the revivalist church. Okay, people that are really seeking God. Maybe let's say a church, let's say a family prayer center, wherever that family prayer center would be. Let's talk about the American church. We know what it's like to fight spiritual warfare. Going forward as a spiritual church, the enemy brings often spiritual warfare to try to abate us, shut us down, and that's you as an individual, but it's corporately as well. We know what warfare is concerning our physical infirmities, and that's all part of the warfare, the spiritual battles, emotional, physical, all those kinds of things. But in regards to what Paul is instructing Timothy on, we know nothing about pure persecution for righteousness' sake. We know nothing about, by way of comparison, what pure persecution is for righteousness' sake at the level that the first church and the apostles and Paul went through. Can I? Everybody still with me? Can I get an amen? We're hardly, really, based on what true persecution is, we're hardly worthy at this point to even use the word persecution in regards to any difficult times that we're facing. Real persecution is when you stand up and preach the word or teach the word or speak the word. You don't have to have a pulpit, but when you speak the word, and then you are not, it's not just marginalized like people don't want to hang around you anymore. Gossip's not persecution. People talking about you is not persecution. I mean, it's a minimal, light persecution. Somebody not liking you is not persecution for the gospel's sake. When they beat you and they put you in prison, or they, when they begin to start doxing you, and they start, because you stand up and preach the word of God, and then they begin to say, they take out, they crop your messages and take AI and put it up and say, here's a man that hates people, and he hates the homosexual, and he hates the transgender, and they put up, and then they start doing things that begin to be a real persecution to you and your family. It's one thing to be marginalized or gossiped about, but what about when they begin to start doxing you or your family for righteousness' sake? In other words, they take your personal information, they tell everybody where you live, they start giving out your telephone numbers, because they can do that. There's people smart enough to do that. It doesn't even matter if you're listed or you have your... Listen, if you own, I don't even have it, if you own one of those things, I can promise you that you can be, you're, every one of them, every, don't think that every one of them, you're tracked. They track you. They can track you. Well, I'm smart enough to know they, They've got it built in when you purchase. They can track you. And anybody smarter that's, you know, they can, if they get one of those guys, they can find out exactly where you live, what your telephone number is, what your children's telephone numbers are. We're living in an age right now that is what Jesus called a green tree. In other words, there's not much persecution right now. This doesn't even look even remotely like it looked in Timothy's day. You talk about living for Christ in a world where you could be turned in for the gospel. It was not always bad. And sometimes it really depended on what Greek city-state you lived in, what town you lived in, whether or not you would be persecuted or not persecuted. We should never create our own persecution, but we cannot be a cowardice or coward to speak the absolute truth no matter what generation we live in. In other words, I never want to create my own persecution. You don't just stand up and start saying things to make people mad. But when it comes down to truth, you have to speak truth. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm going to read chapter 2 because we did this Sunday night concerning Romans, and sometimes you get into chapters and you get going and you never get the whole chapter done. We're going to get the whole chapter done because we're going to read it, okay? So I hope you've got a Bible or you got a smart device where you can look at it so you know that what I'm reading is the Word of God. Thou therefore, my son, this is chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to read this and then we're going to go back to it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen, sister. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness or foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Amen. Hallelujah. So we did it. All right, let's go home. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. Paul understands, and we covered Sunday. Oh, by the way, your inbox should have a letter in it. If you don't get our letters, write us, and you can get them. You can afford them, as Gary says. They are free. And we appreciate Candy getting those out and Sarah editing those. But Paul, as we explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, really begins to define grace. If any man on the planet ever had a revelation of true grace, and there is two sides of grace, but it's one grace. There's the unmerited favor of God, and then there's the grace, part of grace, that's all part of the same grace that strengthens a person against or for whatever their task is, or against those things that are trying to destroy them. And that's the context of what Paul was talking about when we taught on Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But Paul knew grace like no other. He taught grace, true biblical grace, not the greasy grace that has, as Homer uses the word, has been butchered in the modern day church, which is an applicable word. But it has been. It's been butchered. It's been destroyed. It's been maligned and from the true biblical grace. And so, but Paul is telling Timothy, continue in this grace. In verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Pistos is the word here for faithful. And it means trusty, faithful, of persons who show themselves faithful in, now this is Thayer's definition, faithful in transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. One who keeps his plighted faith worthy of trust that can be relied on. Paul is telling Timothy that he is to duplicate himself through faithful men. I'm going to say men or women, that he's supposed to duplicate. Timothy, I gave it to you. What? Truth. All the sound doctrines of Christ that I've learned in 40 years of ministry. Paul, about 40 years. Starting on the road to Damascus, salvation, he changes. What a powerful thing. You've raised all your life. You went to school. You went to Gamaliel, was his teacher, and this famous doctor of the law. And he's put in Paul all this doctrinal teaching of the law. And then in a few minutes' time, or just 30 seconds' time, Paul turns from Judaism to Christianity, changes his religion. That's born again. That's born again. Yeah. Only God can do that. And he totally switches from this to that. But then he begins to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches him over the next 40 years or so of ministry. And he spends a lot of time praying in tongues. We know that. And Paul, that was one of his go-tos, was praying in tongues. Listen, please understand this. Praying in tongues makes you a lot smarter than what you are. The moment you get born again, you have an acclimation to truth, because truth comes in you. So now you have a comparable truth, which is, you have truth in you. Here's truth. These two should align. But without the Holy Spirit, here's the, if you go to school, What do you get when you go to school? You get books, textbooks, and then you get a teacher. If you go online to study, they give you material to study. But then they have usually somebody over that course that is teaching. For us, he has given us both. When the Spirit of truth, Holy Ghost, is come, he will guide you into all truth. How does he do that? Not just from your reading, but by the Romans chapter 2 tells us how that First Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that he compares spiritual things with spiritual things, and then he has, and I can't get into it now, but he speaks to us comparing spiritual things to spiritual things, and he does that, if I had time to break it down, through a language. Well, what language is that? It's not Creole. It's not Spanish. It's not English. It's Holy Ghost language, which is praying in other tongues. So, Pastor, are you saying if I'm born again, I can't understand anything from the Word of God? No. You can, but here's the thing. You just being born again and studying the Word of God, if that alone was enough, just reading the Word of God was enough for all truth, then we'd all be saying the same thing. But listen, you don't have to go too far to know that there are millions of Christians out there, and based on who they're listening to or whatever they... And why, Pastor? Why? Why are there so many different? Because they've got the book, they've got the textbook, but they don't have the teacher. If we all employed the teacher by giving ourselves over to this language of praying in other tongues, we would all come to the same place of understanding. I loved how Pastor Dave used to say it. He said, you could take two seminary students that graduated Bible college. Both of them had a King James Version Bible. He'd say that. Okay, so you don't have two different translations, NIV. So let's just say, not that there are not some good other ones, like Amplified, New King James. But he said, you could drop them off at the Amazon, at the head of the Amazon, and the two of them would make a pact. We're going to be missionaries through the Amazon River Basin. And we're going to give our whole life. We're young now, but when we're older, 40 years from now or whatever, we're going to meet at the bottom of this river. And they make a pact. They're going to give their life to the Word of God, and they're both filled with the Spirit. And so they're going to continue in the Word, pray in tongues, and evangelize and be missionaries. He said, what would happen if these two guys started up here at 20 years old, then they're 60 when they meet again, they get together and they start talking about all the exploits of God, and this village got saved, and that witch doctor got, you know, he got saved, and there was all these raisings of the dead. But then they got into word discussions. And once they got into word and truth, they would say, well, what do you think about this? What's your interpretation? Because we hadn't talked in 40 years, but that's exactly what I got. Well, what about over in John where he said blah, 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 blah? That's exactly what I got. Well, what about over in this or over in that? That's exactly what I... Why? Because there's only one teacher. Only... Thank you. Thank you. Only one teacher. And it doesn't matter. School can't teach you. It's limited. Unless you go to a Jim Martin school for a bit. I had a guy, I know he's not listening, I'm sure he's not. He's a nice guy, but not filled with the Spirit. And he came over. He called me. This has been 10 years ago. I don't know. Maybe it's been 15. I don't know. He called me, and I knew him from years gone by. And he's about 10 years younger than me. And he says he had some real family problems. And his wife had left, and that was tragic. And he was trying to raise two kids that were half grown. They were teenagers. And he said, I have some real questions, some biblical questions. I said, okay. I said, come over, and we'll go out to lunch. Well, we did. And we went to the, I know right where I was at. He didn't eat. I don't know if he was feeling okay or just, he's one of these guys that just works out all the time. But we went to the Subway. So I know right where I was sitting at. And he was a teacher, and he had a doctorate. He had a doctorate in theology, and he had gotten it. It wasn't a dime store doctorate. Now don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure it was from Dallas Theological Seminary, which is, you know, premier for the Baptist church. You know, I don't know a lot about it, but if you've got a doctorate from, you know, from there, it's a legitimate doctorate. And so he says to me, and I'm listening, and he says, I needed answers to these questions of what the Bible would, you know, what does the Bible say about this, or what's your take on this as far as, and it was mainly pretty much concerning his family and marriage and different things. And he says, I don't know the Word of God. He said, I don't know. He said, I know enough about you that you know the Word of God. And he says, I've got a doctorate in theology, but he goes, I just studied the courses and wrote down what I know they wanted me to write down. And he said, he told me this. He goes, I got the doctorate. I promise I'm not lying. He said, I got the doctorate. So if anybody began to want to argue with me, he said, I would tell them, I got a doctorate in theology. And I would, by that, most people, I'd just scare them off. And he says, but I don't know the Word of God. He said, I know you know the Word of God. So without the teacher, amen? You have to have the teacher, not to get to heaven, but for understanding purposes. New vistas of understanding begin to break, and you go, oh, God, I see this. How so? By praying in other tongues. Yes. Not just having the Holy Ghost, but exercising the gift. Hallelujah. Amen. And I didn't know I was going to get into that, but that's vitally important. But Paul said, commit these things unto trusted men, or would say trusted women. Why? Because why commit it? Because they can be trusted. You've watched them, and you've watched how they've handled the Word. Faithfulness, I've got this in my notes, faithfulness is not taken by faith, but it's proven. There's some things you take by faith. You can't take faithfulness by faith. In other words, I'm just going to take it by faith. You're going to be faithful. No. Some things have to be proven. I will forgive you for stealing. I'll forgive you. But if you stole from me and then you have any access, you are going to have to prove your faithfulness. You say, well, that's not forgiveness. It is forgiveness. A husband, you know, I can get into all kinds of things, but listen, faithfulness is proven. It has to be proven. And that's the Word of God. And Paul said, give this to men, commit what I've given to you to the faithful. Listen, I've seen, you don't give, and I have this in my notes as well, you don't give positions and say they will grow into it. Ooh, is right. You don't give someone a position of authority and say, well, they'll grow into it. Woe unto the pastors that give someone a position to keep them in church. And I've been around pastors like that. I'm not trying to even think of the ones, but let's just give them a position. That way they'll keep coming to church. They didn't really, you know, that's the sleight of hand. Like, they're missing church a lot, but if I give them a position, they'll be there. You're cutting off your nose to spite your face. They grow to a place that people grow to a place where you can take a position of authority. It's proven. In context, he was telling Timothy that these men ought to be able to teach the word of doctrine in truth, just like you, Timothy. That's what he's saying. Commit, as I've taught to you, commit to faithful men. Can they teach others also? That's what he's saying. Can they replicate exactly what I've told you that I got from Jesus? Can they replicate these things? Will they be men of, this is my terminology, add-ons? Or will they speak the doctrines of Christ perfectly? Religions and fables are teachings that, this is all when I was reading this, I imagined this. They're like the party game, pass it on, secrets, pass it on, pass on this, you know, whatever in the circle. Now, you've played that at parties. You get a couple groups together or something, and then you say, okay, let's, now kids can be kids or adults can be kids, and that's great, and you have a good time, and you can sloppy it up just for the purpose of making everybody laugh. But if you really put a prize in the middle and say, we've got this written down, the most accurate, whoever can come up and speak the most accurate rendition of what is spoken in the, so you got, you know, 10 guys or 10 girls, and so a message is given to them. Not just a word, because anybody will remember a couple of words, but a real four sentence message. And they pass it around to each other secretly, hearing. Usually, by the time it gets to the last person and they stand up and tell, if you've ever been to any of these and listen, it's like, it's comical. That's why you do it, because it's fun. Because by the time it goes to the next person, to the next person, to the next person, there has been so many add-ons or takeaways that it doesn't, sometimes it's not even remotely close to the original message. And Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, what I gave you, I've entrusted to you, and you've got to give to people that you know will not be add-ons. They won't say, oh yeah, he said it like this, but I think that it could also apply in this way as well. So add-ons are fables. They get to be fables because the further they go, the worse they get. Stick with the word of God, the exact word of God. And this is a testimony to the apostles as well. When John wrote 1 John, and even John, I believe, I was looking up some of that today just on the, you know, and I remember when Gary ministered the 21 lessons in 1 John, and I think he brought this up, but it was amazing how these apostles were about writing down and speaking the exactness. And some of these things were written 50 years after the ascension. And yet they spoke and wrote down exactly. They were the words of Christ. They were in their own, it was the way John said it, but the truth was exactly. They did not depart from the exact truths that Jesus presented. Amen? So John repeated exactly what Jesus said and added nothing to it. And I'm just saying that's just an illustration. Verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. The Amplified says this concerning that verse. Take with me, Paul said, take with me your share of hardships and suffering. which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, and there's what they're going through is true persecution. But that doesn't mean that we don't go through spiritual battles and physical battles. So we are being fought against, but not right now with mankind so much. But we are going through battles and, you know, real spiritual battles at times. But sometimes the only way to, you know, the only way out is endurance. You just got to continue to endure. You just got to continue to fight. And he says here, not just as endurance, but as a good soldier. Everybody say a good soldier. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Hang with me. As a good soldier, the way to overcome was not just endure, not just to say, I'm not going to give up. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, when you get ready in your trial, when you get ready, when you come to the place that something clicks on the inside of you and says, I'm willing to stand every day, every moment of every day, for the rest of my life, I will never give up. When you get ready to stand forever, the trial will soon be over. And that doesn't mean you won't find another trial, but you will win, and then you will win, and then you will win, and then you will win and continue to win. But it's not just endurance, but Paul is teaching that it's enduring as a good soldier. Amen? The way to overcome is not just endurance, but a good soldier. And this has nothing to do with this has nothing to do with a physical. I'm talking about in the spirit. You can't be a fat, lazy soldier in the spirit and be a focused soldier. You got to endure, but you've got to endure as a good soldier. Don't just be enduring as a soldier. He put good in there for the purpose of saying you have to be focused, Timothy, and realign yourself with those that are focused on being good soldier. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs, verse 4, entangle himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. The word entangleth, impleko. It means this in the Greek, to entwine, that is to involve with, to entangle. Timothy was telling him, you cannot, as a good soldier, if you're going to go forward, and this is applicable to all of us, you say, I'm not a preacher. That, okay, but if you're going to live for Christ, then he's teaching all of us this, and this is the bedrock of 2 Timothy. Part of it is you've got to be focused as a good soldier. It has nothing to do with your how good a shape you're in physically. He's talking about, will you take the truth of the Word of God, focus on it, and not become, as he said to Timothy, don't become entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, what would that mean? This would mean that there would be no division of concentration towards the objective. What's the objective for us? It's revival. It's kingdom of God come. It's even if you weren't part of a church that pursued revival, you want to live a Christian life that exemplifies Christ everywhere you go, and people see Christ in you. Hallelujah. The picture that Paul basically is saying here about don't, Timothy, as a good soldier, you don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. And I wrote this down as a picture. The picture of this would be a soldier who is instructed to take the last few hundred yards of the battlefield. Maybe he's with a bunch of other soldiers, but he's instructed by his commander, his captain, his lieutenant. Take it. We got to take this hill. The picture is this, of this would be a soldier who is instructed to take the last few hundred yards of a battlefield. He is told that it is entrenched. It is entrenched with landmines, enemy soldiers, and snipers. The soldier knows that his survival will depend on staying focused without any distractions. It would be ludicrous for him to be talking on his cell phone to his wife back home, a continent away, about family matters while looking for enemy soldiers. I mean, that's a fun, that would be a crazy picture. That never happens. Wait a minute, I got to take this. The soldier's not carrying that cell phones anyhow in the battle. Yeah, honey, What? You know, she's saying, you need to talk, Bob, you need to talk to your son about his spelling. Okay, darling, I will. But I can be killed in the next 10 minutes. So that is important. But here's an objective that at the moment I cannot become entangled with. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Paul was not telling Timothy that he could not have no personal life, but that he could not become involved in all the other things that entangled most ministers and kept them from their highest calling. If a man, and here's another illustration that he's trying to put this in the mind and the heart of Timothy. He says, if a man also strive for the masteries, what masteries was, Timothy knew what this was. The Ephesians had their own, there was the Olympics in Rome, but the Ephesians also had their own. I mean, I've studied this. This is really cool, but they had their own Olympics in Ephesus, which was almost as big as the ones, the Olympics in Rome. And Timothy absolutely knew that Paul was talking to him when he was talking about striving for the masteries. The masteries was the wreath that they would put on the winner, you know, that would win the race. And if a man also strive for the top place, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The Amplified says this: if a man enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully, fairly, according to the rules laid down. Verse 6 says, the husbandman, Paul says this, he's trying to get each one of these as an illustration over to him. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. And then the Amplified says this, it is the hard-working farmer. This is what the Amplified says about that verse. Let me read it again. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Remember, so Paul's first started out like, let me get this across to you. You've got to be a soldier. Oh, no, a good soldier, Timothy. Oh, but if that didn't get across to you, you've got to be like a man that is striving. If you're going to lead, if you're going to pastor, if you're going to be worthy of the kingdom of God as a leader, and you're going to pass this leadership over, let me get another thing to you. You're not only a soldier, you're an athlete, and you've got to compete lawfully, which is within the truths of God's word, and you've got to strive with every part of your being like you're wanting to go for the masteries. Second place won't count. Third place won't count. You've got to strive for the absolute mastery, Timothy, and you've got to put this mentality in the men and women that are striving with you. Oh, besides for that, Timothy, if those two examples were not good enough as being a good soldier or an Olympic athlete, then he says this, that the husbandman, or the Amplified says, the hardworking farmer who labors to produce, who must be, the Amplified says, must be the first partakers of the fruit. That's the Amplified. Paul's saying this, in essence. Timothy, you must be the first partaker of the things that you teach. You cannot, or you can't teach separation and not live and not live it. As the first example at Ephesus, as the pastor. In other words, you cannot teach these principles and not first partake of them, live by them, be that living example. And this is why, Timothy, I can trust you all the way to the end. 2 Timothy 2:7-8 says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, another important part here is that Paul, and you could, every one of these verses you could go off and teach for hours on. But Paul says here, but we're trying to get through these chapters. Paul says here, according to my gospel. Christ's gospel was Paul's gospel. There was no separation. And so Paul could easily say, according to my gospel, because I teach exactly what Jesus teaches. And this is what we all have to come to a place. Are we adding to anything in the Word of God, or are we replicating exactly what's in there? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. And then the Amplified says, for that the gospel I'm suffering affliction and even wearing chains like a criminal, but the Word of God is not chained or imprisoned. Paul was elated. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. But Paul was, his heart was so much about the gospel that he didn't even have to be the one preaching it, even if he was in prison. He was happy if the gospel was being preached. Paul was elated that the gospel was being preached no matter what his circumstances. Listen to these words. This is another prison epistle. Paul is at Rome in prison. Philippians 1:12-17, 18, he says, but I would you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in Christ, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. You remember, I'll just say this real quickly because we got to finish up here in a little bit. But you remember how I told you Sunday that Paul was, because he had fathered the Corinthian church and started churches everywhere, and then these other false apostles come along, they were jealous. They were green with jealousy. And they wanted his position of authority. And here Paul is saying that some preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. In other words, he was in prison. He couldn't be out there to correct them. But they could go and preach in churches, compare themselves to Paul. But you know what he was saying? He was saying, look, they're doing that. Their motivation's not pure. They're not wanting to help people. They want to be aspired and looked up to, and people say, oh, they're great. He said their motivation is wrong, but they're preaching Christ. They're trying to get back at me because they know I'm in here. Their motivation is wrong. They're doing it out of contention, but you know what? The Word of God is being preached. If Jesus Christ is being preached, so be it. I'm just glad somebody's doing it. So that's you're talking about a pure heart. That's a pure heart. Hallelujah. I won't go any further in Philippians right now, but okay, let's do verse 10. Got just a few more minutes, see how far we get. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For he said in verse 11, he said, this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, or suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Listen to what the Amplified says. This, the saying is sure and worthy of confidence. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, or if we deny and disown and reject him, he will also deny and disown and reject us. If we are faithless, amplified, and remember this is amplification of the Greek. If we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character. He cannot deny himself. Paul is entrenching, what is he saying? He's entrenching into the character of Timothy the immutability of the unchanging Christ's role and character. He's saying to him, no one's unfaithfulness will change who he is. You can turn from him, Timothy. Everybody else can turn from him. But that will not change his immutability. He will always be who he is in character. He cannot be changed by our unfaithfulness. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Amplified, remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty, controversies over words, or controversy over words, which does no good, but upsets and undermines the faith of hearers. Now, strive not about words is one Greek word. Oh, wow. Five syllables. Logomachia, mio, something like that. It means to contend about words, to wrangle, not just about a word, but to wrangle about empty and trifling matters. It is talking about debates in the church that are empty debates. Paul is training elders to teach others. And here's the thing. It's not wrong to ask questions. The Bereans ask questions. It's not wrong to have discussions. Well, what do you think? What's your take on that? It's all right to have volleys but Paul is speaking, and he's talking about an attitude of debate. And not the debate that Charlie Kirk had with the world, but inside he's talking about a debate attitude. What's a debate attitude? I got to have the last word. I need to win this. When you're discussing something and asking questions like the Bereans, Paul said the Bereans were more honorable than the Thessalonians because they wanted to study to show themselves approved. They wanted to, okay, questions are not wrong. But when you have a debateful attitude, and he's saying about trifle words, what are trifle words? They're words that really, okay, we can discuss this, but what does it really matter? What does it matter in getting a child out of a wheelchair? What does it matter in the gospel, the foundation of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? And that's what Paul was saying, Timothy, watch those in the church, watch people in the church, stay the course. That's what he was saying. Questions and investigations of truth are always totally acceptable. In my notes, and as we're closing, be like the Bereans, but a debatable spirit is not good. Stay focused on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is very little rightly dividing the word of truth today in comparison to the overall teachings of Christ. Orthoomia, mio, that's another one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 syllables. It comes from a word to make straight, cut. Now, I wanted to make this orthopedic, and I think that it probably does have, but the Greek says, the word orthos is where orthopedics comes from. This is kind of close, but it means to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly. So again, you can't make straight cuts in the Word of God unless you've got a teacher, which is the Holy Spirit. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more godliness. Avoid, this is what the Amplified says, and this is where we'll close. Avoid all emptiness, vain, useless, idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So he was saying, Timothy, I'm not asking you to be a robot, and I'm not asking you to make these men robots, but really, in all essence, there's no need to get into trifling things. And trifling is small matters based on the overall picture of the commission of the church, is to go into all the world, teach the gospel, raise up disciples. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope you learned something. Let's all stand. Study the Word of God. It's so important. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. It cannot fail. You're teaching us line on line in so many different ways, and we have so many different types of services. But Lord, we thank you for the message that you gave to Timothy through Paul and to the elders. So Lord, continue to train us. We pray for those out there. We pray that we'll put in deep, 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 deep roots and humble ourselves that we may grow thereby. We love you. We bless the people. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We will see so many of you Sunday. Amen.